All right, today is a special Sunday at Charleston Bible Church. You're all fully aware of that, at least most of us. We're celebrating the activity of God. And so this is a special day to reflect and review God's activity, but not just to review, but to thank Him for His activity in our midst. To me, personally, it is so important that praise and thanksgiving is constantly on our lips. If you're aware of Romans 1 and how mankind spirals away from God, it starts with the failure to give thanks and acknowledge all the good things that come from His hands. So it's important to be people who constantly have praise and thanksgiving on our lips. And on this Sunday, we also look at Acts 2:42, a passage from which we get our priorities as a church, and they're the priorities of the early church. And as we look at that passage, we see in the early church they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And what we do at this time each year is we look at those four priorities, and we say, hey, we're going to lay hold of one of those, and in the year ahead, emphasize it. And so this year, what we're going to be doing is emphasizing prayer. We're going to be taking that idea and emphasizing prayer. You already heard of the fact that we're going to bring back the first Monday of the month for a time of prayer and fasting. That's one dynamic that we're going to bring back into play. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This is a well-known passage, but it combines a couple ideas that I think are so good for us to reflect on for a while this morning. And that one is the emphasis on prayer, and then this idea of anxiety. We live in a very anxious and fearful culture. We really do. In fact, you deal with anxiety. We'll talk about that here as we get started. And so what we're going to do is look at God's prescription for anxiety, and it's prayer. We're going to understand the context within which that's given, because it's broader than just prayer, but that's what we're going to focus on as we think of the year ahead and prayer. Anxiety is a big problem. An article by Sean Egan, 8 Facts About Anxiety and Anxiety Disorders. Fact number 2, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States. I'm not necessarily comfortable totally with his terminology, because mental illness seems to remove a sense of moral responsibility, doesn't it? They just say it's a mental illness. We're not responsible, but we are. That we're going to see in our passage. Don't be anxious. It's a command. Okay, so there's moral responsibility. But he says this: according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, 40 million Americans over the age of 18 are affected by anxiety, roughly 18% of the nation's population. Of those 40 million people, almost 7 million of them suffer from GAD, General Anxiety Disorder, with 15 million suffering from Social Anxiety Disorder, 14.8 million suffering from major depressive disorder, and 7.7 million affected by post-traumatic stress disorder. So these huge numbers. Scientific America, this is about 5 or 6 years old, 2016, but on mental health, it said 1 in 6 Americans takes a psychiatric drug. 1 in 6. The psychiatric drug. That would be prescription drugs, I believe. Antidepressants were most common, followed by anxiety relievers and antipsychotics. And so we see anxiety, it's a big problem, and all these drugs are being prescribed to deal with it. Anxiety is a big problem. I'm becoming a little bit redundant in saying that, am I not? These articles are a few years old, and they bring that emphasis. But we could add into that now, since they were written, COVID and all the anxiety that has brought about. and then the economy and politics, and now let's layer on top of that a war in Ukraine. Anxiety is a big issue. All these things going on. How many of you struggle with anxiety? Honestly, I would expect every hand to go up. I do. I was anxious last night. I was. And I found myself singing that song. Have you ever talked to God? I'm telling you, the way we, and we're going to see that in our passage, the way we deal with anxiety is to lay hold of our thoughts and put them where they belong. So I'm willing to admit anxiety is an issue. And in fact, our passage is going to say, be anxious for nothing. So if you take that standard, everybody here is anxious. Right? Oh, anxiety is a big issue. And our passage this morning, in a very simple yet profound way, gives us God's prescription. How do I deal with it? So I want to say, I think our passage is relevant to you. And it's going to be a prescription that, you know, sometimes you get a prescription and it will be all these hard to understand words, right? It's got, what am I doing? Doctor, just give it to me in layman's terms. Well, we're going to see that our passage actually is pretty easily understood. Let's talk about context. We want to kind of get our bearings. Well, if we're in Philippians 4, we're in the end of the book. There are only four chapters, and Paul gives some exhortations and some conclusions. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's an imperative. We're commanded to rejoice. And then verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. A second imperative. And then following this in verse 6, and that's what we're going to concentrate on, verses 6 and 7, Paul addresses anxiety. And so I ask the question, why? Why bring it up here, Paul? And I think it's because anxiety comes. Now listen to this. Anxiety comes from the failure to, one, rejoice in the Lord, and two, to live in light of God's being near. You see, it's those two great truths that we find here in verses 4 and 5 that really help give us the answer to anxiety. Why we should not have anxiety. I'm to rejoice where? In the Lord, because of all I have in the Lord. Oh, it's important for us to know what we have in the Lord. And then let your gentle spirit be known to all, because the Lord is near. God is at my right hand. Why should I be anxious? Micah was describing to us the created order or something. When you look up at the sky and see how great our God is, it's absolute foolishness to be anxious, isn't it? If we're convinced he's great and good, that's our big challenge, maybe. Being convinced he's great and good. And it's okay to say that. It's okay to acknowledge. And so in our verses, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7 here, Paul gives his prescription, actually God's prescription for anxiety. And I want to say his further prescription for anxiety, because I believe verses 4 and 5 are part of that prescription. Let's understand who our God is. And we're going to see, and I'm going to end with that emphasis, that's where Paul takes us. That's where Paul takes us. We're to rejoice in the Lord. We're not to be anxious because of who our God is. So notice verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so what we find here are two commands. Paul gives us two imperatives. And he promises then, after giving those two imperatives, what will happen if we apply those imperatives to our lives. All right? We'll have a peace that passes all comprehension. And that's what we want. Peace in a world filled with anxiety. So notice the very first command. Be anxious for nothing. It's a command, an imperative. It's present tense active. Present tense means it's ongoing, it's to be applied, and it's active. It's my responsibility to be anxious for nothing. We are responsible to act and not live with anxiety. You know, we like to blame people for the emotions we're experiencing. Please don't say around me, "You made me mad." I don't think anybody makes us mad. We choose anger in response to them, perhaps, but they don't make you mad. And others don't make you anxious. Anxiety is something that we're responsible to deal with. And actually, in the Greek text, this says be anxious for nothing, but the first word in the Greek sentence is nothing, which means it's in the emphatic position. Our writer, Paul, is wont to emphasizing the idea of nothing. It could be read, nothing be anxious for. Nothing be anxious. That's his emphasis. Don't be anxious for anything, for no thing. Nothing. Anxious is the Greek word marinao, and it means to be troubled with cares, to be troubled with cares. I Googled it in, and I'm going to read to you the definition for the adjective for anxious. I know that's hard to read. I got to get my readers out. But this is what it means to be anxious. Experiencing worry, unease, or nervousness, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. She was extremely anxious about her exams. And then it goes on to give synonyms: worried, concerned, uneasy, apprehensive, fearful, perturbed, troubled, bothered, disturbed, distressed, disquieted, fretful, agitated, nervous, edgy, antsy, unquiet, on edge, tense, overwrought, worked up, keyed up, jumpy, worried, sick, with one's stomach in knots, with one's heart in one's mouth, uptight, on tender hooks, with butterflies in one's stomach, trepidatious, jittery, twitchy, in a dither, in a lather, in a tizzy, het up, strung out, having kittens, antsy, spooked, and squirrely. there's a lot there. And so that helps us understand what is anxiety, and it also helps us think understand how big an issue it is, because if we have all these synonyms to help us understand this idea, it tells us it's a pretty big deal, doesn't it? You know, you look up some words, and there may be two or three synonyms. Okay, but boy, when you think about anxious, all these different ways we have of describing it. What kind of things are we anxious over? Oh, let me count the ways. All kinds of things. And not to make you more anxious this morning, but some of us are concerned about our health. Maybe we got a bad report, we went to the doctor, or maybe we're on some training regiment and we're not quite doing what we're supposed to. So we're on the other side. We feel good, but we're anxious about the fact that we're not supposed to be as good as we should be. You ever think about that? Ever get anxious about that? We get anxious over our finances. Now, come on, right? Especially, as I said earlier, you go to the pump and you want to tap it and say, boy, look at that. Cost me $273 to fill up my car. It can't be right. Marriage, our children. Boy, that's a real cause for anxiety, isn't it? And it doesn't matter. I'm looking at Regina. It doesn't matter how old we get, does it, Regina? All right? And she's younger than I am, I believe. It doesn't matter how old you get. You're still anxious about your kids, how they do it. And if it's not your kids, then it becomes your grandkids. Right? Yeah, so for our children, our retirement, do we have enough monies to retire? Our local and national politics, oh, that's got everybody up in a lather. And then there's geopolitics and what's taking place, what just took place in Afghanistan, and we hardly get our bearings from that. Now there's a war in Ukraine. And so the list can go on and on and on, can it? You could help me to extend this list, things we get anxious over. Why is anxiety so bad? Why is it so bad? And really, I need to almost correct myself. Bad is not a good term. Why is anxiety sinful? Because we want to call it what God calls it, right? And so if he says be anxious for nothing and we're anxious, then we're disobeying his command. And my understanding is, well, that's what sin is, when we disobey God's commands. So let's don't buffer it and just call it, well, it's kind of bad. Well, it's sinful. And first and foremost, because it dishonors God. With our anxiety, if people watch us, it reflects poorly on him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I'm supposed to cast my anxiety on him. And when we're anxious, it evidences we really don't think God cares. Have you thought about that? We're not supposed to be anxious. We're to cast our anxiety on him. And so when we're anxious, as we think that through, somehow we don't think God is good enough or great enough to help us with our problem. Why is anxiety so bad? It results in health issues. We speak of being worried sick. So we have stomach ailments, headaches, insomnia, high blood pressure, muscle tension. And so it's bad because it results in health issue. And then it prevents us from being and doing our best. Your anxiety, my anxiety, curbs really our lives and the expression of all that God wants to do in and through our lives. Warren Wiersbe is just a friendly, great preacher. I don't even know that he's still alive. But Warren says this, the Greek word translated worry means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears pull us in the opposite direction. And we are pulled apart. The old English root of the word means to strangle. If you have ever really worried, you know how it does strangle a person. In fact, worry has definite physical consequences. Headaches, neck pains, ulcers, even back pains. Worry affects our thinking, our digestion, and even our coordination. I like the term he uses, that worry can strangle us. And so the commandment, don't be anxious. In fact, if you think with me, the parable of the soils, and we'll get there before long in Mark, talks about the different soils of the seeds sown in. It's probably the most important parable Jesus gives for understanding why people weren't responding to his message. And one of the reasons given is worry. We worry. And so God's word, which is supposed to take root and bear fruit in our lives because of our worry and our anxiety, never bears the fruit that it's supposed to. And so worry strangles us. Worry puts a straitjacket on us. Worry prevents us, and anxiety prevents us to stepping out and doing things we know God has called us to do and desires us to do, but because of our anxiety and worry, we never accomplish because we stay back with that anxiety and fear. You've been there, done that, right?
Amen.
Yeah. Second command then. First one is be anxious for nothing. And the second command, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and here's the imperative, let your request be made known to God. That's the second command. The first one is be anxious for nothing, and then let your request be made known to God. What are we to do with our anxious thoughts and concerns? Well, we're told here. What do we do with them? We're commanded to tell them to God. And to do so with thanksgiving. We're to take our concerns. Now here's this prescription. We're commanded not to be anxious. And how is that possible? We're to take our concerns and our anxious thoughts concerning our concerns to God. And to do it with thanksgiving. Thanking him for who he is and what he is about in our world today. So we're to pray. But I want to make this all very practical. So I'm going to give you a prayer that I believe would be based on what we're reading here in our passage, just to make this very, very practical. And so somebody would pray like this: God, I'm anxious about my health. I've had this headache now for 4 weeks. My friends tell me it's a migraine, but I've been to the doctor twice, Father, and I've got no answers. They've got tests scheduled. God, would you give me wisdom? Would you restore my health? Would you renew my spirit? So that's the petition. That's the supplication. And then what we're told in our passage is to add in the thanksgiving. And so, but God, I thank you that you're near. I thank you for all I have in Jesus Christ. Father, I claim Romans 8, that your spirit is interceding for me, and thus you're working all things together for good in my life. And Father, I praise you that I can be confident that you didn't spare your own son in bringing about my salvation. You will meet all my needs. And God, I thank you for the hope of the gospel, that even if this it brings about my death, I can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, where was the focus of that prayer? Yes, I brought supplication and cried out because of my need for God's activity, but the most of it was where? On praise and thanksgiving concerning who my God is and what he's doing through his son in my life. That's exactly what Paul is calling for in our passage. That's the cure. That's the prescription for anxiety. And we're going to talk here in a little bit about, well, how does that happen then? That sounds so simple. We have a biblical example with David, Psalm 57. And the context is this: David is fleeing for his life from Saul. Do you think he has something to be anxious about? He does. I think the prescription says he's in a cave hiding from Saul. And it goes this way: be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Until destruction passes by. I'm going to cry to God, my Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. David is petitioning God here, declaring his soul is broken, his spirit. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Here he's going to praise God in the midst of his problems. And notice verse 8. He says, awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. This idea that he is going to take his instruments out. David played instruments, a harp and a lyre here. And I'm going to awaken the dawn. He was going to start his day in the midst of his difficulties by praising God and glorying in who God is. That is the prescription for anxiety. And he concludes, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. And so we see here an example of what we're talking about back in Philippians 4. David, on his part, is crying out to God. There is a declaration of his needs. But in the midst of it all, and the most of it all, is his constant declaration of praise and thanksgiving. He's declaring his praise for God in the midst of his difficulties. So our passage gives us, back to Philippians 4, two commands. The first one is, don't be anxious for anything. Nothing. Absolutely no thing. But instead, so we're putting that off and we're putting on, I am praying and supplicating to my God with thanksgiving. And then what is the promised outcome? See, that's really what we want to get to. Well, what can I expect if I do that? Notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, would you read that with me? Well, let's read that together. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so the encouragement, when we take our anxious thoughts and turn them into prayers, prayers with thanksgiving, the encouragement is that we're going to obtain a peace that comes from God, from knowing God. A peace that is hard to imagine. Paul says it surpasses all comprehension. Now, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? To experience this peace which surpasses all comprehension in the midst of my great difficulties. And it's a peace, Paul says, that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need. We need our minds and our hearts guarded. How does all of this practically work? This idea of not being anxious, but crying out to God and obtaining this peace which passes all comprehension. How does it work? Way number one, our prayers unleash the grace of God into our lives. Prayer changes things. You know what prayer ultimately is? It's a humbling of myself before God. That's prayer at its very core. I am humbling myself before God and declaring dependence upon Him for His activity in my life. And let me shout it out, God delights in humble people. He's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God delights in humble people. And so that's how this peace comes about, because in our humbling ourselves, God in His grace will work deeper in our lives. And then a second way it all works out is anxiety is letting our thoughts run wild. That's what anxiety is and fear is. We let our thoughts run wild. They're uncorralled. Well, let me give you an example, and if you're like me, don't you find yourself amazed at where your thoughts end up? I do. I wouldn't want to let you in on my thoughts, as far as I can take something. So let's talk about this idea of a headache. They started talking about a headache, and let's go back to our thoughts. Where do they take us? And so I may think, I've got a headache. I've had a headache for 3 weeks. You know what? I'll bet you I have a brain tumor. Right? And you know what? I'll probably be dead in 3 months, 6 months max. And then what's going to come of my wife? My wife is going to have to go on without me, and I'm not sure I got enough money to provide for her. And what about my children? My children, if I end up with this brain tumor that's going to kill me in 3 months, are going to end up maybe desolate. They won't be able to go to college, and they'll end up living on the streets. I got it, don't I? Isn't that how your mind works? Don't leave me hanging here. It's like, boy, we can't believe you'd have such weird, strange thoughts. I know you think the same way I do, and it's just, we get these issues in our mind, and our thoughts are just off and running. Off and running. And so that's the beauty of our passage. When we turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving, when we put our thoughts on who He is, our hearts and our minds are guided. They're guarded. They do not run wild. That's the beauty of it all. Our thoughts are focused on who our God is and all we have in Christ. That's the beauty of it. The simplicity of it, yes, but the truth of it. I'm not asking you to whistle in the dark and act on something that's not true. I am simply prescribing to you, act on what you know to be true. It may be simple, but it's absolutely profound. Our circumstances do not necessarily change. Oftentimes they do change, but our perception of them is what changes. And we're putting those things into perspective. We're starting to live in light of who our God is, who's sovereign, who spoke the world into existence, who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. His Spirit indwells us. His Son is interceding for us. Oh, all of these things God is doing. He's faithful. He's committed to bringing to completion what he started. Once we start thinking that way, we're on the road to recovery when it comes to our anxiety. And I'm not giving you something that, oh, that's just too simple. You ought to say, you know what, Pastor Joe, I appreciate the simplicity of God's prescription for anxiety. And I'm not saying don't go to the counseling center or maybe see me at another time and say, well, I'd like you to fill in some of the other pieces. But there's a certain simplicity to all of this. David and Goliath. Isn't it amazing that he's a teenager. So teenagers, boy, you can lead the way. You can lead the way. He's a teenager and he goes to the battle. And everybody's living in fear of Goliath. Correct? We could say they were a bit anxious. And this teenager steps on the scene. And notice what we read. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bare in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord Yahweh will deliver you up into my hands, and I am going to strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistine this day to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so why does David stand out from the rest? All the others in the Israeli armor, they're filled with fear and anxiety. But what gives David his strength? He knows his God. That's what it is. That's what we see here. He knew who his God was, who is sovereign over the affairs of men, who in the past had already acted in mighty ways in his life. And because of that understanding and that experience, he steps forward when everybody else steps back. They're going to let their anxiety and their fear hold them back, and he steps into the battle. That's exactly what you want to do. That's what I want to do. I don't want to end my life and say, boy, I was always with a group that stepped back because I thought this could happen, and what about this, and if we don't do this, then this will happen. And all of a sudden, we live our life realizing I lived my life out of fear instead of faith. And God wanted to do so much more in and through me. And by my fear instead of my faith, it was never accomplished. The emphasis in our passage, back to Philippians 4, The emphasis in our passage is all about this idea of who the Lord is. I should have highlighted it here, but notice it says, rejoice where? In the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have a challenge with anxiety, then what you should do is develop this extensive list of all that you have in the Lord. So when you're starting to feel anxious, or you get yourself in circumstances in the past you knew you were anxious, you can start to rejoice in all that you have in the Lord. And all of a sudden you're corralling these thoughts. They don't run wild. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your spirit, gentle spirit, be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is near. You know, you think in the past, I remember in high school, I was in the locker room and I was being picked on. And all of a sudden, one of the student leaders stepped forward and said to the guy who was picking on me, he said, hey, pick on me instead. Yeah, you tell him. But that's that idea, knowing who is near, knowing the Lord is near, who our God is. Oh, when we start to focus on those things, what happens to anxiety? It starts to melt away. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Talk to God about these things. And this peace, where does this peace come from? It comes from God. And it surpasses all comprehensions, and it will guard your hearts and your minds where? In Christ Jesus. Back again to all we have in Christ Jesus. So it just this seems to circle around time after time. It's because of who we have in Christ. Knowing who our God is. And as we begin to take our anxious thoughts and point them in that direction, oh, the things of earth, the fears of earth grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. Application. And then we're going to go to the communion table. Application. How do we apply it? Well, I think we apply it by confessing our anxiety and telling God, I struggle with anxiety. I worry too much. And now I learned today that now I'm anxious about the fact that I'm anxious because I know it's wrong to be anxious. Confess our wrong ways of dealing with it. Number two, pray with thanksgiving and meditate on our God. And these ideas come from Tim as he talks about God as our sovereign King, loving Father, righteous Judge, all-wise Creator. And as we start to meditate on the glory of who our God is, just amazing. And so maybe you need to get some literature that speaks to these things or memorize some scripture that addresses these things. Meditate on who our God is in the salvation in Jesus Christ. Memorize Philippians 4. Memorize other passages to be able to call on. Take note of the times and places you tend to be anxious and place reminders. That's just sound wisdom. You probably have certain places you tend to get anxious in life. Yep, and so it's like, I'm going to put some scripture on some 3x5 cards, and I'm going to put that in that place. And so when my thoughts begin to run away with me, I'm going to start reciting that scripture. That's where I'm going to put my thoughts. And then us this year, as far as prayer and making it an emphasis, the first Monday of each month is going to be a day of prayer and fasting. Can I just be honest? I trust I'm always honest with you. I want to be transparent. God's calling me to fast. I used to fast when I was younger, more zealous maybe as a young man, a young believer. And then when the church had that day of prayer and fasting, but I've seen things and obstacles in our future as a church, maybe in my life, and I'm learning, you know what? I need to add fasting to prayer. I want to bring some sort of exclamation point. Maybe that's a very naive way to look at it, but I think that's what happens when we fast with our prayers. It kind of puts an exclamation point behind our prayers and brings emphasis. And so I'm going to call us to fast. And we're not going to do it as the Pharisees. You know, we're not going to email each other and text each other and say, look at me, I really feel poor because I didn't eat breakfast. We're not going to do any of that stuff. But, oh, if we'd fast. Each Monday, the church will be open from 12 to 1. Danny and I, and this is probably going to happen in April, just a call to our community. And so one day a week, probably during the lunch hour, we're going to have the church open, and Danny and I are going to be here to pray, calling you to join us. So if it's your lunch hour, if you can come, those in our community. The adult discipleship classes. We need to have a class or two on prayer, but making prayer a priority. And maybe you have some really good ideas for us, ideas that leadership hasn't even thought of, hasn't been even on our radar. And you'd say, Pastor Joel, what about this? Could we do this as far as focusing on prayer, emphasizing prayer? Oh, bring your ideas. Help us as a church grow in this area of prayer.